You know, when I sat down this week, I was convinced that I knew where this word was going. I was convinced that I knew what the scripture was. And then on Friday night, I knew exactly how this was to pan out. Yesterday at 11 o'clock, it changed. Okay, and it changed because I had a burden in my heart. But here's what we need to understand. When the plans of God are coming into being, the enemy is overcome with fear and he reacts. Now, as leaders of the church, we believe that God is about to put a plan in place. And see, he's been laying a foundation in our hearts, in his will, and he wants to give us a greater and mightier move and a display of his presence. And that's something that we firmly believe, and it's something that we are chasing as leaders of this church. It's not a wish, it's not a goal, it's not a plan. This is what we want to see, and we want to be willing participants in the next mighty and unmistakable move that God is bringing about. It's not an aspiration. It's going to happen. Power, when I spoke about miracles last time, the word is dynamis. And I said that time that that word is used 119 times in the New Testament. It's significant, that word power. And we are going to see God's hand move, and we are going to see his power. And as leaders of the church, we believe that this isn't just something for this local church, that we will become a powerful church. This is something that God is storing in our hearts for this nation. You see? Our nation had an opportunity. We had an opportunity to show ourselves to the world as a nation. And now the world is celebrating because of decisions that we have made. That's good. It's something else that makes me cry. We have made decisions in this nation without God. And we have seen that born out this week. And yet John tells us that we can't love God and we can't love the world. I can see it now. The results of the referendum showed that we were 64% in this nation. And we as spirit-filled Christians who are led by God, we're now at odds with the majority of this nation. And you know what? The divide that we have seen is even greater among our young people. Pray for our young people. 18 to 24 year olds, it's estimated that they were the highest proportion in favour of change matters. Some as high as 88% decided that we don't need the right to life to number one. That's not God's plan. And yet, while all this was going on, here's what we probably missed about our young people. In February this year, a 20-year-old man was charged with murder for killing somebody in Scotland. This month alone, 20-year-old man more than another 42-year-old man. 14-year-old boy has been charged with murder of 4 people. 24-year-old girl was abducted and murdered in Dublin on this week. And then on Friday night, a 20-year-old man died a violent death. The county where I live. Now tell me the enemy hasn't got a plan for our young people. And if we look at the result of the referendum, it's clear that somebody is reaching our young children, our young people, our nation, and it's not God. But let's be clear, right? We shouldn't judge this group, and we shouldn't dismiss them. We have to acknowledge that they've been reached by somebody. But you know what? Our fathers have the intention. He yearns for this nation to turn towards him. If we look at the statistics, and we look at the last time we voted on this, it was back in the 80s. And you could say that society has changed from the 80s to now. But let me tell you, God has not changed. He is still coming after the lost. He is still yearning for the lost. And we have a responsibility to go after the lost. See, God's plan is coming into being, and the enemy is reacting. And there's been a pattern of this in the Bible. Exodus is a fantastic book. The purpose of Exodus was to give us a history of God's dealings with a nation. You see, God deals with nations. And it was the nation of Israel. And it shows us the state that the nation was in while they were in Egypt. But it also shows us the power of God over stubborn Pharaoh. And see, it's a history that also deals with the politics of the time. In Exodus 1, Pharaoh was becoming concerned that the Israeli nation was getting too big, and that he would not be able to control them, and that they would overwhelm them. So the first thing he put in place was to enslave. And when that didn't work, the next thing he put in place was, he went to the Hebrew midwives and he said, when a child is born, if it's a boy, kill it. Now, the midwives were God-fearing midwives. And they would not carry out this plan. And because they did not carry out this plan, Aaron survived. And you see God starting to move a nation, and he needed people like Aaron. And God blessed the midwives, and the numbers increased. And Aaron escaped being killed. Then we find out that Pharaoh called the midwives back and said, what's going on? Why is this happening? And they said, the Israeli women, the Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. And they can get by themselves. And by the time we get there, the children are already born. And he accepted that. But he wasn't done. So he then decided that that's not working. All boys born to the Hebrew people were to be put in the middle. And out of that, God protected Moses. And God moved again where death was decided for his people. And God moved. Because without Aaron and Moses, where would we be? God protects his plan and makes sure it happens. Despite what's going on in the politics at the time, despite what the leaders said, God's plan cannot be shifted. Amen? Then we learn in Matthew 2 about Herod. And if you look at the history books about Herod, he was one of the most accomplished politicians of the time. And the things that he achieved were outstanding. He built ports where there was no port in that area. He built cities in short amount of times. I mean, I'm sure if he was an Irish politician, we'd be heralding how brilliant he is. And yet he was a paranoid man. And he was an evil man. And he did not serve God. You know, it's in looking at the history of Herod, he murdered his own sons because he thought they wanted Israel. And the Romans were horrible people, and yet one of the Roman officials at the time said it would be better to be a pig than to be one of Herod's sons. And what he was saying was that the Jewish people would not eat pork and took it as sacred. And yet, as far as Herod was concerned about his own sins, and he had to murder. And yet God moves again in an incredible and an unmistakably powerful way. And he appears to Joseph in a dream. And he's killed. Again, protecting his son. So we see that there's a pattern. But let's look at a different pattern. Let's look at God's pattern. Especially when we're Bible. Because our nation needs revival. And we were left the keys to revival. It's in his word. And it should become part of our hearts. And when I read about this, it was so simple. I was taken aback by how simple it is. Malachi 4:5-6 says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land without it." See, Malachi was given a prophecy that foretold what would come before Jesus. If we look at the passage in Luke, that talks about John the Baptist, that this is what the prophecy is talking about. "He will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous, to make people prepare for the Lord." John is believed to be the last Old Testament prophet, even though he appeared in the New Testament. And what's important to remember is that between Malachi and the New Testament, there was about 400 years of silence. But the Israeli people, the Hebrew people, did not hear from God. And how did that come about? And why is there one? Well, you see, the Jewish people at the time were mistreating their wives. They were marrying pagans. They were not tithing. The priests were neglecting the temple. And they weren't teaching their people the ways of God. In short, the Jews weren't honoring God. And see, those 400 years made people distant from God. And to be distant from God, we can't sin. We know that we can't go before God if we have sin. It's what keeps us away from it. And yet we know that we can deal with sin so we can stand before God. And you wonder how, with all the prophecies they had about Jesus coming, that the Jews still did not accept the Messiah and allowed him to be killed. But there was 400 years of silence, 400 years of separation, a nation that had turned its back on God. God sent John the Baptist to prepare the church for a lasting revival, so that our church survived when Jesus returned to heaven. His ministry was only 3 years on, and yet the church has survived for thousands of years. The key to revival that John the Baptist has given us is to prepare our hearts for Jesus. And as parents, we have to turn our hearts towards our children. And our children have to turn their hearts towards us. It's that simple. It's the last message in the New Testament. Parents, turn your hearts towards your children. Children, turn your hearts towards your parents. There was no big, deep message. There was no, here's the magic formula. It's that simple. Sometimes with those, when we think of our church growing, we think of more people coming in through the door and new people. And that's good in a church to have organic growth. But sometimes we forget that biological growth. And that's what Jesus is. That's our young people. And that's our grandparents, our parents. It's generational. You see, we look at the 400 years of silence and we watch the generations drift away from God. And we look at the generations stop teaching the next generation and stop teaching till it becomes normal and God doesn't matter, and God is not important. And setting yourself aside for Christ sounds great, but don't worry about it. We need to keep children. We need to keep grandchildren. And we need to keep children. We have to train our children in the work of God. How many of us care for our kids when they're sick? You know you would do anything for your children if they're sick. Even when you can, you try your best because you do not want to see your child sick. So then shouldn't we also be concerned with their spiritual welfare? It's something that a lot of us can overlook, is that we think they're not mature enough to understand. God won't reach them the same way we can reach an adult. We put barriers in the way that stop this from happening. And see, we have to teach the children. We have to teach them to do. We have to make it real. But see, with that comes a big responsibility. Because if I'm responsible for ensuring that my children know the Jesus that I believe in, and know that I'm saved, and know where my future is, if I'm responsible for that, it's a big responsibility. Here's a question for us. We spend most of our time with our children in our home. Does Jimmy at home reflect Jimmy in church? Because at home, my children are watching. My children are learning. Because children are great. They're like sponges. And they learn lots of things. Am I teaching them about Jesus? And I'm not saying that teaching is an awkward, let's sit down and let's read the Bible. But do I proclaim faith to my children? Do I proclaim love to my children? Do I love my wife in front of my children? Do they see what it is to live a new creative life in Jesus? Through me, in my home. This isn't a question and answer session, so I'm not going to get the kids up today. For revival to survive, it has to be passed on from generation to generation. And we have to pass on faith, compassion, care, hope, trust, and God's teaching. For parents' hearts to be torn towards children, we have to desire. And see, that's an important word, because remember, God gives you the desire of your hearts. Change your desire to seeing your children live with Jesus, to be filled with Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? My desire, and some people say, no, but you can't desire something greater than what God has done in your life. But you know what? My desire is that my children have a better experience of God than I've ever had, that have a quicker understanding, and that they don't have any of the hang-ups that slow my relationship down with God, that they move straight into that relationship. That's my desire. And I'm going to get that desire. You know, we look at how God speaks to us. And Anna talked about prophecy. And yet there was a prophecy over Caroline's life. And when God speaks to you, he speaks very clearly. And you think, if I get a prophecy over my life, it's something about me. The prophecy that was given to Caroline was that money and children should not. And yet, that's not a one-off. It's not a one-off just for us because we've done something different. God has that for you. If you listen, listen to him, and he'll say, not one of your children will be lost. But we have a responsibility to make sure that that doesn't happen. Because we're adults. See this? And you see, Jesus loves children, and he knows that we can learn from them. I think about how I pray with my own children. And you know what? There's a freedom that comes in with praying with your own children. Because you can express things that you wouldn't express in front of an adult. Or you can be as childish, not childish, childlike in your expression of about how God loves you. And I know when the boys go to bed at night, and sometimes you send them to bed because there's been chaos, and sometimes you check in your mind and you think,
maybe they're praying or something that is weird.
And you pray about God's love, and you pray about how real it is, and you make him sound real. But it's not about how it sounds real. Remember, they're soaking this in. You make him real. And you don't have to use big words. You don't have to use fancy theology. You don't have to use anything like that other than be a true reflection of Jesus in your life. And tell them what you really believe. I believe that I'm saved. I believe that I'm going to heaven. Jesus loves children because their faith is simple. Their faith is unquestioned. They trust him in ways that we as adults can't, because we have baggage, because we try to think it out, because we just don't get to the point of accepting that it's just me and Jesus. And yet children just, if I listen to, you know, one of the things that encourages us is when we get around people of faith. And we're encouraged to get around people of faith because we know that faith in one person can be infectious and it can spread. I encourage you to get around children. And listen to their faith. I can only talk about my children, and this doesn't sound my children great. When Sarah was 3 years old, and Caroline was pregnant, and Hannah, we decided that we would, you know what, we didn't want to know what our children were going to be. We just said we'd wait for that big surprise. So we never knew whether we'd have a boy or a girl. And when Sarah was 3, it's Caroline. I'm praying for sister. Now, I know the odds say, well, if there's a 50-50% chance that she was right. But she was right because she prayed to God. And it wasn't a big, long-winded, lots of words and making sure you say the right things and have I got the right formula, has the praise, there's thanksgiving, there's all of that. It was like, I'm praying to God for sister. And she goes, yeah. James, you think that the children aren't thinking anything. And Carla was bringing them out to school one day. And he amazes me with the things that he can do. And one day he came out with a statement. And a question. And his question was, how is God everywhere? And his question wasn't, is God everywhere? It was, how is God everywhere? Curiosity in his heart was trying to understand how God can be everywhere. Again, that unquestioning faith in our children. And Jesus told us that to get to heaven, we have to have a shared faith. Simple as that. Do you think that Jesus knows that children have a capacity for spiritual understanding? Because we do. Sometimes as adults we have to accept that we haven't truly. If you look in the Bible, right? How many times did Jesus use children in the rabbits? You remember when the disciples were arguing over who's the greatest? And Jesus brought in a child and him. And then when Jesus was blessing the children, the disciples were going spare. The place was overrun with kids. It was chaotic. This is the Messiah. This is the teacher. How can he do what he needs to do when the place is overrun with children? They were getting wound up. There was kids in the way. And yet Jesus said, stop. Bring the children to me. You're not to hinder them. Because he accepts children as part of his kingdom. Not you need to grow up to be part of the kingdom. They're an integral part of the kingdom of God. That there is children. That there is young people. That there is young adults. that there's people around, that there's older people. It's all. And we all have the capacity to love Jesus. We all have the capacity to be saved regardless of our age. And we have an enemy who knows this. We have an enemy who's going after our young people. He's going after our nation. Because he does not want to see the kingdom of God come. And yet it's coming. So our responsibility is to our children. Sometimes we feel that we don't have the capacity, that we're not good parents. Well, maybe accepting that you have a role in your children's life in the first place is the first step. Because God will give you the truth. He's not going to set you down to a challenge and then stand by and watch you fail. That's not the way God works. That's not the way my Jesus works. As parents, if we allow our children to go astray, we're not doing God's will. But if we follow God's instructions without turning our hearts towards our children, then what else can our children do to turn their hearts towards us? Simple. How do we ensure that we reach the lost of all ages? By ensuring that we're not the last. Because that's what happened in the ball. They lost interest in God. They stopped teaching. They stopped following his ways. They became the last. And when Jesus came, they missed him. Giving our children a strong God-given identity. We spoke this morning about foundation. We sang about foundation. And we're the foundation that establishes our children's value and worth in Jesus. And it's a big responsibility. This is the word that God has given us. And we now accept that the enemy reacts. But as a church, as people of God, as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, we need to react. So how do we react to that? We respond. We're going to bring our kids, our cook, and our young people. We're going to ask the worship group to come back. And we're going to stand with our young people. Stand with our children. Stand with our parents. Stand with our grandparents, aunts, uncles. We will stand together before God and declare, Lord, we will react. Our goal is not to be the last. And as we surrender to God's will, he will equip us. Amen. See, our children, and it's now, not sometime in the future, we have an enemy that wants to keep them away from God. And yet we have a father who desires their hearts. They have a need to be loved by us. They have a need to learn from us. And yet they have a simple faith. They have a capacity for a greater trust in God than we can. And it's a spontaneous trust. And they have a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. And let's remember that they can and they do hear Jesus. Amen? And that they have an ability to love and to follow him. So I'd encourage you, parents, come and stand with our children. Future parents, future grandparents, come and stand with our children, with our young people. And let us declare before God that we're not the last. Amen? Amen. Come on up the front, kids. Young people, parents, come and respond to what God has told you to do. Simple faith. Simple instruction. Amen. Amen.